we'll give it just one. Actually, we can, yeah, let's just go ahead. We'll just start 1:65. We're 2 minutes early. We're usually a minute late, so we'll just make up for it today. 1:65 on the first. Oh, worship the King, all glorious above, and gratefully sing His wonderful love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise. Oh, tell of His might and sing of His grace, whose robe is a light, whose can yet be spaced. His chariots of wrath, the deep thunder clouds form, and dark is His path on the wings of the storm. Thy bountiful care, what tongue can recite? It breathes in the air, it shines in the light. It streams from the hills, it descends from the plains, dew and the rain. Frail children of dust and feeble as frail, in Thee do we trust, nor find Thee to fail. Thy mercies, how tender, how firm to the end. Our Maker, Defender, Redeemer, and Friend. Sorry, I lost my place in that third one. I was like, where are we? So, all right. Well, welcome to Springcrest Baptist Church. I'll have Gentry, if you can pass out some bulletins for a little bit. To anybody, if you don't have a bulletin, they're back there in the back, and Gentry will get you one. And today is May 17th, and we have, sorry, I'm getting a text from Brother Mike, because I asked him the info on the baby, but his mom already let me know. So we have our service time, Sunday morning, 10:30 a.m., Sunday evening, 4:30, Wednesday service, 5:30 p.m., and then our soul winning time is 2 p.m., I already told Brother Jerry, but Brother Matt, just so you guys know, I have a personal thing with my daughter today between services, so I probably won't go soul winning. So if you guys just, you know, I mean, you guys handle it anyways, but I just won't be there with you guys today. Although I did go soul winning earlier in the week, so that kind of makes up for that. So the verse of the week is Philippians 1:26, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by coming to you again. And then once again, we are a family integrated church. We encourage the families to be together. The only thing I would say is, of course, if the babies are getting out of hand, then we have a mother baby room in the back. And that's specifically what it is. It's a mother baby room. We do live stream the services there. No men, no older children, just the mamas and the babies, so they can take care of whatever they need to. And then year to date, we have 545 souls, one for the year. So, you know, praise the Lord. We're kicking it up a notch and, you know, and like I said, the month of May was the only one, God willing, we'll get back on track. Just I knew we had the anti-Israel conference coming up. I knew I was trying to get there, which is coming up next week. So after this, we'll get back to like, we do need to put together a church work day. And then, of course, some soul winning marathons. In the summer, we'll just focus locally. And then we'll add those college soul winning marathons in the fall. And then the birthdays right there, you've got Lily Levesque on the 14th, and then Lily Malutich. I mean, she just had her birthday, and then the Malutiches, their babies on the 20th. And then upcoming activities, the Anti-Israel Conference is coming up this week. It starts Wednesday, and it's all the way through next Sunday. I was only going to be there Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, but I was graciously invited to preach in Spanish on Sunday, so Brother Mike and brother, I mean, and Pastor Cobb will be preaching next Sunday. And I'll just get with you, Brother Jerry and Brother Trey, but, it, you know, we didn't have, the order of service is pretty easy. So, it, you know, and Pastor Cobb, I mean, I think you can handle it, right? You've only been doing this for 50 years. So if you had to make up an order of service, I think it'd come back to you. So I'm not too concerned. You're in good hands. And I just pray for the expecting mothers, Christian Rogers and Marcel Wycliffe. And then congratulations to the new baby, the Mike Maludich. And it's M-A. Sorry, guys. I should have been the one. Baby Maludich was born. It's Jonah Lee, 9 pounds, 16 ounces. And it was, and she was born, or I mean, sorry, she, he was born on Mother's Day. So, you know, if you have a chance, send him a congratulations. As a matter of fact, we were leaving last Sunday evening, and I think I told Capriotti and maybe he, because they were the only ones that were, like, we were, as we were leaving, he sent me the text with the information. I think they call him Jonah the Whale. So if you meet, when you meet the baby, he said, AKA Jonah the Whale. So, and then just a couple of housekeeping items right there for the, we know all the rules. The biggest thing, just if you have toddlers or small children, then the parents just make take them to the restroom or get them their snacks or water, whatever it is. And on the back, we have the prayer request. I think we've got everybody that needs to be covered. I haven't gotten any updates on that. And then unless anything else, is there any other announcements that we need to cover? There was something else I was trying to think of. It'll come to me. All right. If nothing else, turn your hymnals over to page 22. On the first. Have you been to? I'm sorry. I'm the one. I heard. I'm sorry, guys. I heard it wrong. I'm the one who entered wrong. Can we do the intro? I'm the one. Don't. Just ignore me. This is why we need a song leader, someone who actually knows what they're doing. Go ahead, Mama. Give us an intro again. I apologize. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Rest each moment in the crucified. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? When the bridegroom cometh, will your robe be white? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Will your soul be ready for the mansions bright and be washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Let's turn our hymnals over to 3:15, and then we're going to be in Galatians 1, 3:15. 3:15. Take my life. And let it be. 3:15. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love, at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing, always only for my King, always only for my King. Take my silver and my gold, not a mine would I. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my will and make it thine, it shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine own, shall be thy royal throne, it shall be thy royal throne. All right, turn your Bibles over to Galatians 1. Galatians 1.
Galatians chapter 1, Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible reads, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me, unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you, and peace from God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again into Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. And they glorified God in me. Let's bow our heads and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this church. Thank you for gathering us here this morning. Lord, thank you for adopting us into your family. Lord, we ask that you soften our hearts and give us ears to hear, so that we may receive the message and allow it to change us and make us be better servants for you, Lord. Also, please fill Pastor Reyes with your spirit and allow him to preach boldness and clarity from your pulpit. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right. We're there in Galatians 1. Get my timer here. All right, we're there in Galatians 1, and we're going to continue this lifelong series. I don't know if it's lifelong, but it'll definitely be for a while, on the Church from Hell. And last year I did Church from Hell, the Catholics and the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witness. And then there's one particular religion that I've been holding off for a long time, just because every time I think about it, I just get fired up, and it's the religion I came out of. And so today, I'll be preaching the Church from Hell, the Seventh-day Adventist, the Seventh-day Adventist. And, you know, the Seventh-day Adventist is it's a really deceptive religion, because in many ways, it's a religion that looks like the Baptist. Their service, their order of service is very similar. If you were to walk into an Adventist church today, as a matter of fact, there's one right here off of Hammerley in the Beltway. It looks like a Baptist building. If you were to sit through their services, the only difference would be that it'd be on a Saturday. It would feel very similar to what we are doing right now, especially in the Old Guard. It has a very similar cadence. As a matter of fact, one of the only things that really was helpful when I first got saved was that transitioning to a Baptist church wasn't hard, as other than the day, because everything was very similar. The hymns are the same. And of course, all the churches, whether they're right on the gospel or not, have this dilution, right? So nowadays, I think Seventh-day Adventists have moved to the more contemporary and all that stuff. But those issues, you know, they pale in comparison to just how evil and deceptive of a false religion it is, right? And let's look right there real quick before we get there to the crux of the matter. And in right there in verse number 6 of Galatians, the Bible says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you. There be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. And I mean, Paul here says it twice. He's like, hey, let me just reiterate this point. If anybody comes and just preaches anything outside of the Bible, they're cursed. And what the challenge here he's having in the Church of Galatia is, hey, they got saved, and then you got these people who are work salvation, and they're getting off the beaten path, right? So obviously, false prophets, devils can lead saved individuals astray, right? A Christian can be saved and still be involved in false heresies. I mean, false doctrines, and maybe not, damnable heresies, right? And so we need to be very careful with the religions of the world. And one of the things that separates Baptists is independent Baptists, hard preaching Baptists, from the rest of the evangelical movements, is that we're willing to call out any religion that it doesn't align with the Word of God, right? People will get offended at this. As a matter of fact, I was talking to a family member, And I had told them about, you know, what I was going to preach this week. And they're like, I wish you wouldn't preach that stuff, because there's why do you have to be so offensive? I'm not offensive. This is offensive to the Word of God, right? This is an attack on people for 25 years of my life. And, you know, obviously I grew up a little bit Catholic. And what I mean by a little bit is because who's ever met a true Catholic? I've never really met one. I mean, maybe I have. Well, actually, I've met like one in my life. Like a hardcore Catholic. Everybody else is like Catholic light, right? They just show up, they pay their penance, then they move on with their life. But then when we got to the States, you know, my dad had some doctor friends, and they convinced him that this was the religion of the educated. And so we just plugged into a Seventh-day Adventist church from like the age of eight. My parents were older, of course, but from the age of eight till about 25, that's where, you know, I got, those were my formidable years. I spent them in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, going to church on Saturday, you know, being involved in the Maranatha Club, which is like the equivalent of like the Boy Scouts. Like I went to their camps and I did, you know, I got baptized there, all those things. And then when I finally figured it out, I was like, I was really not happy about it, right? Because they make you think that you're saved when you're not. So right here, I have a little note on verse number 6. It says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ, unto another gospel. And that's where I'm going to start. I'm going to give you just a brief history. This is going to be more of a lesson. And I'm going to start with a man by the name of William Miller. William Miller, what's interesting is William Miller was a Baptist before he was anything else. But he was only a Baptist in name, because obviously anybody who's saved by grace would never do anything so egregious and get off the, you know, just off the deep end. You can get off, but you definitely wouldn't lead a movement of stupidity like this guy did. And just a, I'm going to give you some bullet points of what I'm going to cover, and then I'm just going to cover them in detail. And I'm going to show you, just like the Mormons, just like the Jehovah's Witness, just like the Catholics, the Seventh-day Adventists are kind of nuts. The difference is they're not going to tell you up front. Whereas the Mormons, you know, I guess they've gotten more bold in their, you know, I mean, remember when I preached on the Mormons, I had that one guy calling me trying to tell me that, you know, he could teach me the doctrines of the Mormons that I didn't know what I was talking about. I was like, bro, I don't know what you're smoking, but I don't need to talk to you about it. I have the Bible. But, you know, the religion was established. It came out of the Second Great Awakening, which was somewhere in the mid-1800s. And the religion eventually got established in 1863. And they, if you go to their website, it's on there. They have 28 fundamental beliefs. I'm not going to go through all of those. Some of those are kind of wild, just to say the least. But here's the thing. They have 20 million members worldwide. You know, and they do a lot of mission. You know, it makes me think of that verse where it says you go around the world and you make them twice, you know, the children of hell, right? That you go and proselytize. It's talking about the Sadducees and the Pharisees. They love going to all these foreign countries and just recruiting. You know, if you run into, like, the reason I know so much about the Filipino culture, and the reason, like, I talked to some of the Filipinos in our area, and I know, like, about chicken adobo and pancit and all that's because for a long time in the early 90s, there was this big movement where these Filipino guys would charge, you know, $10,000, $20,000 to these Filipino nurses, usually the females, and they would bring them into the States. I mean, Trey and I knew guys who, that's how they made their money. They were making like $100,000 a month, because they were bringing in these Filipino nurses, and they infiltrated the entire medical system here in the U.S. I don't know if it's the whole U.S., but definitely here in Texas. And down in the valley, there was a bunch of Filipino nurses, and they happened to also be Seventh-day Adventists. And it was just like wild. So, you know, they'll do that, and then they love being in like the Marshall Islands and, you know, what's that island that Sheila Jackson Lee said that was going to tip over because there was too many people? Guam. Guam. They go soul winning and go, like, all over the place. It's just weird stuff, right? And the biggest differentiating factor they'll tell you, and this is why it's so important to learn what the enemy's doing, is they just say, hey, we're like you. And the reason I know this is because that's how I was trained. When I was trying to proselyte other Adventists, I would say, hey, we're like Baptists, except we go to church on Saturday, which is not true. They're not anything like Baptists at all, right? They're actually devils. So as a way of introduction, you know, just Seventh-day Adventists will present themselves as Christians, right? But the challenge is, what were they built on? Well, there's a couple of things that we really need to pay attention to, and that's why I'm starting with William Miller.
They're built on a failed prophecy. And that was really my biggest fight. I remember having these conversations with like the youth pastors of the day. And I didn't think I was being too loud and obnoxious, but it wasn't until later that I found out I was, because people called me about it. But I would get in these arguments with these guys because I'm like, hey, how can we say we're the true religion if we only came about in the 1800s? Like, what happened to like all the Adventists before that, right? Like, those were my kind of questions back in the day. Then they rely on a lot of extra biblical authority, which we do not as Baptists. Our authority comes from the Word of God. That's why we're King James only. They rely on about something like 50,000, you know, something like over 100,000 words that were written by some just nutty female by the name of Ellen G. White. And if you don't know about Ellen G. White, don't worry about it. She's nuts, right? They also do a lot of works-based confusion because they actually preach the right gospel on the surface. If you go to their website and you read the salvation plan, it's kind of hard to see any works. It's not until you read the other beliefs that you realize, oh, this is works-based salvation, right? Obviously, the big one for them, the one they'll fight you the most, the one that actually most of your novice or your just layman Seventh-day Adventists will fight you on is the Sabbath, which, you know, just in case you ever run into one that wants to fight about the Sabbath, just take them to Leviticus 23 and also just remind them that even though the fourth commandment's important, you know, there's three before that. So if we're going to fight about the fourth one, let's clear up one, two, and three, right? Because I just always think it's weird that they focus on number four and they forgot the other three. And then they also believe in annihilationism and soul sleep. So they think that when you die, you just lay there. And then one day when Jesus comes, he's going to raise everybody up. He's going to wake them up. He's like, hey, did you have a good rest? Some of you are going to just disappear because you don't deserve to go to heaven. And some of you are going to go to heaven and everybody's going to just, you know, have a gay old time, right? And during that time, when your soul sleeping, what's going on is that Jesus is in heaven right now, according to them, this is not us, and he's doing what's called investigative judgment. If you don't know what investigative judgment is, it's a really fancy way of saying that Jesus is like a glorified paper pusher and administrator. He's going through all your files. Remember those old cartoons where someone would go through all the files in heaven to make sure you could get into heaven or not? And that's basically what Jesus is doing. He's going through and he's like, oh, you know, brother so-and-so believed on Christ, but his actions don't match up. He really didn't live righteous, so out. Oh, brother so-and-so, he did a good job, in. Like, it's basically, he's just, that's literally what they believe that happened in 1844 in that failed prophecy, is that the failed prophecy was that they believed Jesus was coming back, and I'll get there in a second. But what they fixed it, they tweaked it. They're like, oh no, he moved into the holies of holies, and he started this investigative judgment. And when he's done going through all the billions of people, this is God we're talking about, right? Like, what a condescending jerk, whoever came up with this, to think that God's going to take that. God could go through anything, you know, just by snapping his fingers. He wouldn't even have to snap his fingers. But anyways, that's a whole other thing. And once he's done, then, you know, he's coming back. They're big on dietary legalism. You know, they're huge on vegetarianism, you know, eating right, healthy eating. There's like some social influencers that are known. Later on, if you look, there's this one lady that's really famous. She's an older lady on social media about, you know, eating healthy and living a healthy life. If you do a deep search on her, she's a Seventh-day Adventist. I don't remember her name. And then, of course, they have a cult-like dependence on Ellen G. White. And I'll explain that here in a second. And so the issue is that it's not whether they use Christian words or their doctrine matches with ours. The issue is they don't believe in Christ. They hate Jesus Christ. And how do you know that? Because they don't believe the words of the Bible. They don't believe the words of God. They think that there's other people that are leading them to this conclusion. You know, if you don't have to turn there, why don't you go ahead and turn over to Deuteronomy 18, but I'll read for you really quick in 2 Corinthians, Deuteronomy 18 and 2 Corinthians 11, right there in verse 13, the Bible says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Hey, we shouldn't be shocked when we find these false religions, because the Bible warns us that even Satan himself can turn into an angel of light, right? And if you meet, the big thing with Seventh-day Adventists is most of you have probably run into some Seventh-day Adventist online videos or reading, because you know what they don't do? They never promote the Seventh-day Adventist church. If you click into their stuff, it usually takes you to some other website that has something to do with like just general ministries. It's like when you do a deep dive, you find out, oh, this guy's a Seventh-day Adventist. I know because I can recognize him a mile away, right? So then I'm like, this guy, something didn't smell right, and you know, you got to do your research. But point number one, and I only have like 3 points for you today, and it's based on the fact that it's so interesting to me in this day and age, and just know this is a good study because moving forward, it's just going to get worse, right? It's going to get worse how easily people are deceived. When I tell you this, any sane human would be like, no way that this actually became a 20 million person religion, right? But it did. So the first thing is I'm just going to give you the history of the Seventh-day Adventists. And the big thing is that they're built on a failed prophecy. So unlike other religions who just kind of, you know, maybe they were delivered golden tablets or whatever, this one was based on supposedly the Bible, especially end times prophecy in the book of Revelation and the book of Daniel. More so the book of Daniel and the 2300 days, which turned, you know, the guy, a day is like a 1,000 years to the Lord, 1,000 years is like a day to the Lord. So he took that and ran with it and calculated 2,300 days. And he came with a conclusion that Jesus was coming back between 1843 and 1844. So let me just establish that real quick. Who is this guy? This guy's William Miller, who was an American clergyman who was credited with beginning the mid-19th century North American religious movement known as Millerism, right? And they were called Millerites. And the biggest thing is after his proclamation of the second coming did not occur, this is what's known as the Great Disappointment. I'm going to give you just bullet points because I don't want to bore you with all the other stuff. It didn't occur as expected in the 1840s. The new heirs of his message emerged, including two major ones. There was others, but the major ones was the Advent Christians, although they're not that big, but then the Seventh-day Adventists who were formed in 1863. But during that time, you got to remember, this is the mid-1800s in the Northeast. It is claimed that he had somewhere between 50,000. Of course, it was harder to track people back then, but between 50,000 to 500,000 followers. I would probably say that 50 to 100,000 were like the hardcore, and then everybody else was just kind of like, is this guy onto something or not? I mean, this, you know, the New York, the equivalent of whatever would be the New York Times, wrote about this. I mean, people upended their entire lives on this prophecy. It happened two or three times where people were like, oh, Jesus is coming back today. And so they went and they sold all their belongings and they made, like, they got their affairs in order and they either waited in home or on the side of a hill and they just sat there like idiots waiting for Jesus Christ to come and take them home based on the words of this guy. I mean, literally, you know, it was on the newspaper, pamphlets were passed out. Like, this was a big deal during that time. That's why it's called the Great Disappointment. It's a term that actually is used in journalism now to refer to anything major, and then they'll reference back to this time, this period in history in the United States called the Great Disappointment. And what's interesting here, I just took a couple of snippets from, you know, the history. It says about William Miller, it says, shortly after his move to Pulteney, Miller rejected his Baptist heritage, which of course, because he grew up Baptist, doesn't mean he's Baptist, right? And became, and this guy was all over the place. He became a deist. And just a real quick, if you don't know what a deist is a lot of our founding fathers were proclaimed deists. They believed in God. They liked the morality, but they excluded all the supernatural prophecies, the miracles and all that. I mean, Thomas Jefferson is infamous for rejecting the virgin birth and the miracles and turning water into wine. That's what a deist is, right? So just to kind of give you a breakdown. And in his biography, Miller records his conversations. He says, I became acquainted with the principal men in that village in Pulteney, Vermont, who were professedly deists. but they were good citizens and of a moral and serious deportment. They put into my hands the works of Voltaire and David Hume and Thomas Paine and Ethan Allen and other deistical writers. And then later on, he tried to kind of weasel his way back into the Baptist. It didn't work. It was a big, you know, fiasco. Because the other thing that happened with William Miller is that he wasn't so sure about his prophetic days, but it got so much wind and people got so excited that they started to pressure him for a specific date. And then when he didn't give a specific date, some guy by the name of Snow actually gave the date, and he wasn't really comfortable with it either. But because by then, you know, the mob had taken over and they were all so excited, he just went with it. So he didn't even himself agree with it. Later on, he's actually redacting where he's like, hey, I made an error. I do believe Jesus is coming back in our time, but I was just wrong about the date. So the guy wasn't even convicted about his own stuff, like what he was doing, right? But here's a couple of things that stand out. He predicted that Jesus would return between 1843 and 1844. Now, this guy, Samuel Snow, was the one that ran with it, and he set the date, October 22nd, 1844. Now, Miller, he didn't sign off on this, but the pressure got to him, right? And like I said, later he apologized. But here's what's interesting. Thousands of people sold their homes, quit their jobs, set up their affairs, and then just waited. And Jesus never, never came, right? Now, of course, this is what's known as the disappointment. This was printed about at the time in 1844 in the New York Tribune, which if you think about it, in the 1800s, there's not a lot of major publications. It's not like you have Fox News and CNN and ABC and CBS. You just have and New York was already a hustling, bustling center of, you know, dissemination of information. So that if it got to the New York Tribune, this is a big deal, right? And so what happened after October 22, 1844? Well, a couple people just abandoned their faith all together. So here's the danger of following something that's not biblical. A bunch of people just ended up in hell because they just gave up. They're just like, this is stupid. This is like in the tens of thousands, right? And then other people just believed that he was coming later. They actually agreed with Miller. They were just like, well, maybe. And out of that, you get groups like the Advent Christians. The Jehovah's Witnesses are technically a spin-off of the Seventh-day Adventists. And they're really a spin-off of William Miller. That's a much deeper study for another day. Then you got like a smaller group in the hundreds who ended up joining the Shakers. If you don't know, don't worry about it right now. And then you have dozens of people who ended up now with 20 million who created what's called the Seventh-day Adventists Church, right? And why is it Seventh-day Adventists? Because they went and studied the Bible and they figured out there was a lot of stuff that had been hidden from the rest of the world, which is really dumb. But of course, this is always the claim, right? They figured something out that nobody else could figure out in the Bible. Nobody else can read English like them. Nobody else can decipher words like them. And they're like, the Sabbath and the second coming of Christ are the most important things. So that's why we're called the Seventh-day Adventists. But go to Deuteronomy 18 right there in verse 20. What does the Bible say? The Bible warns strongly both in the Old and the New Testament about this type of mentality. It says, but the prophet in verse 20 says, which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. You know, when you follow someone, that in a way, that's a healthy fear, right? You accept that leadership. You're submitting to that. Bible says, hey, you need to blow this person off, right? That's why when someone says, oh, the Pope said something, you know, on the news, the Pope said, whatever, you know, every few months the Pope decides to change something. I'm like, well, whatever, I don't care. Because the Pope's nothing to me because none of the stuff he says is biblical. Right? Deuteronomy 13, go back to Deuteronomy 13, just a couple of chapters back, right there in verse 1, the Bible says, if there arise among you a prophet in verse 1, or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or of the dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he hath spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commandeth thee to walk in. So shall thou put that evil away from the midst of this. Hey, this is a serious thing. God says, hey, you need to put that evil away from you. Right? One of the accusations we get, I know I brought this up, but we need to be more firm on calling this stuff out, even if we get accused for calling people out. Right? We are not respecter of persons. This is a serious thing. People are going to hell in the seventh event. I can name names, right? You won't know these people, but like, you know, Evelyn and Danny and Hased and, you know, all these people that I grew up with are going to hell because they're convinced they're second, third generation Adventists, the Pechetos and the Megos, all these guys are going to hell. And I don't even think they're watching. I'm just saying, I could just rattle. I grew up, this is a culture. These are people's lives at stake. And a lot of them are passing away. And they're dying, and the minute they pass away, you know where they're at? They're in hell. Because they thought that they were just going to soul sleep, and they're coming to the harsh reality that there's no exit. Go to Acts 1 in Matthew 24. I'll read for you in Matthew 24. But in Acts 1, the Bible says, I'll read for you really quick in Matthew 24. In verse 35, the Bible says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And if you go to the Seventh-day Adventist website and you read their history, they're like, oh, you know, William Miller was wrong. So they admit it. They don't even hide it. They're like, and then they'll quote this verse. And they're like, oh, well, it's because he forgot this verse. You know, he didn't read this verse. So, but we know better. If you go to Acts 1, verse 6, Jesus is with all the witnesses. He's about to ascend to heaven. And it says there in verse number 6, it says, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Man, these verses are powerful for just a bunch of false religions, right? Because, you know, we don't believe in the pre-trib rapture because it says, hey, everybody's going to see him, right? We don't believe what these guys are saying because Jesus was clear that nobody's going to know when he's coming. What did he say? He said, you will receive the Holy Ghost and you need to go out and preach the word of God. See, the problem is people read this and what they want to do is what they want to do. That's the problem, right? Instead of saying, oh, you know what? You're right, God. This looks really interesting. I love the book of Daniel and I love the book of Revelation. But you know what? It's not the most important thing. The most important thing is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know what Seventh-day Adventists don't do? They don't preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Right? So, it's just a really quick recap here of the movement. That what they ended up doing is they then rebranded. Right? And isn't that the common thing? Jehovah's Witnesses are known for this stuff. The Mormons have the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, which is just like the little baby church before you get to the temple, before you get to the secret handshakes, you know, before you can do the gang signs, you got to start at the baby church. The Seventh-day Adventists don't have that, but they also have some weird stuff, just right? And so what ended up happening is they changed that prophecy, the end times prophecy, and they invented, really the prophecy became the shut door or the investigative judgment. And they claim that Jesus entered into the heavenly phase in 1844. And so what they'll do is they'll just go to these doctors. But go over to Colossians 2. Go over to Colossians 2 really quick. And I'll read for you in Proverbs 30, verse 5. The Bible says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. And thou not, add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found of liar. And by the way, you know, I have no problem. We have to read, right? We have to be educated. We have to educate ourselves. But there's a difference between reading and learning stuff and treating it as doctrine, right? I mean, isn't that the argument of like the Orthodox or Catholic Church is that you have to read the church fathers, right? And the church fathers knew stuff. Well, the Bible knows everything. So that's really what I'm concerned about. Go to Colossians, right there in Colossians 2 and verse 5, the Bible says, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of man, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You don't have to turn there. I'll read for you real quick. In Titus 1, in verse 13, the Bible says, this witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, right? That they may be sound in the faith, not given heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their minds and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in their works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. And you say, why is it, you know, this really stands out to me even more now, right? Not giving heed to Jewish fables. We're about to go to the anti-Israel conference, right? Which is the false religion of Judaism. But you know what's also interesting is all these little spin-offs, like the Seventh-day Adventists, they have what? Jewish fables, right? They're like, you need to keep the Sabbath. Well, I thought Jesus was our Sabbath. I thought he was our rest. Oh, you need to eat only the foods in the Levitical law. I thought we shouldn't be judged by what we eat or by what we consume. The Lord said, hey, whatever I bless, it's blessed, right? Let no man call it unclean. So which one is it? It's really confusing to me. Point number two, like I said, I only have three points, and it's really just I could have done like a series on this one, and because you know I just know so much, but I was like, how do I keep this simple? It was way too much, right? Let's talk about Ellen G. White, because that's really what the Seventh-day Adventists are known for. They'll deny this in certain circles, but if you just press them enough, and you know, Ellen G. White is the equivalent of the Pope for the Seventh-day Adventists. Right? Nobody really claims the Pope, but if you talk bad about the Pope, you know, it's kind of like I was watching this comedian talk about, you know, siblings, right? You can be mean to your sibling and you can call them an idiot and you can call them stupid and they can do the same thing to you. But the minute somebody else calls your brother an idiot, you know, you got to defend them. That's kind of Ellen G. White. She's like the redheaded stepchild. Nobody really claims her, but the minute you attack her, everybody's there to defend her. It's kind of weird, right? And so, the way that this happened is, so she becomes like the pivotal point of the Seventh-day Adventists. She is the prophetess that gave them the authority to build the church. She's their Pope. She's their Joseph Smith, you name it. That's who it is, which is weird because I thought I preached last week about women preachers and how they just don't exist and how the Bible says that a woman should not usurp the authority of the man. But the Seventh-day Adventist religion is so effeminate, it's literally built on a woman, which is even like, just on that alone, it's gay, right? Like, it's just, come on. It's like, and it really was always uncomfortable to me growing up that we had to listen to like the teachings of a woman, you know, because my dad just, you know, he's always been old school, man's man. If you ask my mom, he's a macho, you know, and she said, you're just like your dad. You're such a macho, which that's a whole other sermon, but you know, like my dad's a man's man, right? And it was always difficult for me to do that. But one of the things that happened, so following the Great Disappointment, October 22 of 1844, you know, they anticipated the second coming of Christ and it failed. Hiram Edson, a Millerite lay preacher from Port Gibson, New York, experienced profound anguish alongside fellow believers gathered at his farm. And so the next morning, he goes out to resolve this disappointment, right? And he's walking his property with this guy by the name of Franklin B. Hahn, a physician and a fellow seeker. And as they traversed a cornfield en route to neighboring believers, Edson later recounted feeling a divine impression, as if the hand of the Lord was upon him, leading him to an abrupt halt amid a sense of overwhelming glory. I guess he got possessed by the devil is what it sounds like, right? It says, and in this experience, Edson described a visionary revelation rather than an ecstatic trance, and he perceived Christ not descending to earth as previously expected, but instead entering the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary to commence a phase of priestly ministry. So he's like, so weird, right? He's just walking and he's like, oh, that's what happened. And he's like, now it's all good, right? And so what ends up happening is when he tells others about this, they recruit this guy by the name of O.R.L. Crozier, a school teacher versed in Hebrew, and they articulate the concept. They're like, hey, this happened. Can you help us? And what it says is that they're like, oh, yeah. They're linking it to the 2300-day prophecy in the book of Daniel. And they're like, oh, yeah, it doesn't in 1844. And you're right. It's that he was entering into the holies of holies and he wasn't coming back. And the reason I say this is called the cornfield epiphany. Hey, they don't deny this, the Seventh-day Adventists. And this is what influenced Ellen G. White. She took that as a 17-year-old girl and ran with it. Which, by the way, there's so much I could say about Ellen G. White, but as a young girl, like before she was 17, she was in school, she got hit by a rock, and she was actually, like, severely damaged in the head. She actually went into a coma, and this ought to probably explain what I'm about to say here about Ellen G. White, right? So Ellen, it influenced Ellen G. White's subsequent visions, and it's believed that she had over 2,000 visions, and confirming the sanctuary theme and shaped Seventh-day Adventist eschatology, including emphasis on character preparation amid probation's closure. So White's prolific output, she wrote over 50 books, over 5,000 periodical articles, compiled into 100-volume corpus that remains authoritative for the Seventh-day Adventists. And I've literally been in Seventh-day Adventist pastors' offices, and they have like one Bible and then all of her writings. And they're like, there's just book after book. And you know they haven't read it because if they would read it, they'd run the other way quickly. Because I've actually read some of the stuff in those books, and it's just like insane. I'm going to give you just two examples because it's 100, you know, this is way too much, right? There's a website called whiteestate.org, which is literally dedicated to all her writings. And in there, they explain everything, and there's literally an article on the website. This is from their website. So just, I want to be clear. It says, comments regarding unusual statements found in Ellen G. White's writings. So what ended up happening is people are like reading this stuff. They're like, yo, this doesn't line up. This is kind of weird. So they're like, well, let us explain it. It's kind of like the people that are like, hey, there's errors in the Bible. And so we as Baptists will look into it and we'll explain it. But the Bible explains itself, right? We don't have to make up stuff. Like I can explain to you why something might seem contradictory. And if you go to a good Baptist church where they're preaching the Bible, it's going to make sense. But this lady was just nuts, right? And here she writes in one of them, she said, this is quote, but if there was one sin above another which called for the destruction of the race by the flood, it was the base crime of amalgamation of man and beast, which defaced the image of God and caused confusion everywhere. God purposed to destroy by a flood that powerful, long-lived race that had corrupted their ways before him. And this is written in the Spiritual Gifts, Volume 3, page 64. She says, every species of animal which God had created were preserved in the ark. The confused species, which God did not create, which were the result of amalgamation, were destroyed by the flood. Since the flood, there had been amalgamation of man and beast, as may have been seen in the almost endless varieties of species of animals and in certain races of men. Now, if you don't know what she's talking about, it's because she doesn't know how to write. And the word amalgamation is talking about mixing metals. It says she didn't know what the real definition was of amalgamation, because this is what they explained. You know, she was ignorant. She just used it to explain the mixing of humans with animals. She's saying that there was other animals that just came out because of this weird thing. What? It's weird. You know what the Bible says about bestiality? That you put them to death, right? Everything brings forth after its own seed, right? That's why we have people. How do you lead someone to Christ? Somebody has to be saved from faith to faith, right? It's the only way to do so. And then here's another one. Like I said, I'm just going to make these quick. This is from another writing. It says, less than 3 months after she and James were married in 1846, she had a vision at the Curtis home in Topsham, Maine, in the presence of Joseph Bates. Although Bates had seen Ellen White in visions on several occasions, he still had doubts about her prophetic gift. But through the Topsham vision, he was convinced that the work is of God. James White reported that in the vision, Mrs. White was guided to the planets Jupiter, Saturn, and I think one more. After she came out of the vision, she could give a clear description of the moons. It is well known that she knew nothing of astronomy and could not answer one question in relation to the planets before she had the vision. So, of course, if she now can explain astronomy not knowing astronomy, then it must be of God, right? Or she could just be a charlatan, which is actually very common in that time where people knew stuff. You know, as a matter of fact, to this day, that's a very common thing, right? Now with technology, they do that. Where, you know, if I ask somebody to come up here in a wheelchair, you know, they tell me that, you know, that they just got hurt. They twisted their ankle, but they're much better. And then I'm like, did you get hurt? You know, did you trip? And then, of course, I'd be like, get up and walk. And then everybody dance, right? It's all just it's a show. It's charlatan. That's what she was doing. And this guy then was like convinced about it. In it, she writes, in this book, she writes, I was wrapped in a vision of God's glory. And for the first time, had a view of the planets. And she also has weird, you know, beliefs about aliens and about who Jesus really is and just other weird stuff. Now, let me just give you the highlights. Like I said, this is important. And like, I just waited so long. I mean, I hate the Seventh-day Adventist religion. If you don't get that by the end of this preaching, I don't know. I did a horrible job. I wish that God would destroy all those false prophets. I wish they would all die today. Like, honestly, they should just be put to death and they should just stop living, because a lot of people think they're living a good life. Seventh-day Adventists, you know, are moral for the most part, but morality doesn't get you to heaven. You know, they try to live right. They try to not defraud people. They try to do right by others. They try to be healthy, but they don't have Christ. And they're all going to hell, right? Right here, this is from their website. It says, over the 15 years after the Millerite movement, they basically had Bible conferences. They established the church. And these are the main tenets that they were focused on. Christ's second coming is imminent. It'll be seen by the world. It'll be literal, not metaphorical. The Seventh-day Adventist Saturday is God's Sabbath, the fourth commandment, instruction to celebrate and keep it. It remains literal to this day, along with the rest of the Ten of Commandments. Thanks for clearing stuff up for us. We all know it's literal, but we also know that Hebrews tells us what's the literal Sabbath. Jesus Christ, right? I don't have to take a day off. I already have spiritual rest. Now, you should take some time off. The Bible, you know, that's a whole other thing. It says here, God does not eternally torment sinners, but rather the dead sleep until the second coming and last judgment. I guess they forgot to read all the parts, you know, where there will be gnashing and wailing of teeth, where the rich man is looking up, and he's like, hey, just dip your finger in water. By the way, the Seventh-day Adventists teach that as a parable, not as a reality. Right? God's now ministers in his heavenly sanctuary. Christ, sorry, now ministers in his heavenly sanctuary, thereby mediating to us the benefits of his death on the cross, saving us by his righteousness and not our own deeds. In the last days of this earth, Christians will be tempted by the apostasy, but be called back to divine truth. And what they mean by this, because they didn't explain it there, but I know what they mean, is that they think that what's going to happen is we're going to implement a Sunday law, and only those people that go to church on Saturday are the true believers in Christ. And what they'll do is they'll reference the blue, what are they called? The blue laws? The blue laws, you know, in the 70s where everything had to close down Sunday. They're like, those guys were evil, and that evil is coming back again. Just so you know what they're dealing with here. And then it says, this remnant will be marked by the recurrence of prophetic ministry, and many people will display prophetic gift and proclaim the good news. Right? Mm-hmm. So the Seventh-day Adventist Church, they elevate her writings even sometimes above the Bible. And she's an authority from God. They really believe that she's a prophetess, that she had all these visions, and that to this day, her prophecies are coming true, especially the one about Sunday worship, right? For the sake of time, just go to Revelation 22. Go to Revelation 22. And in Isaiah 8, verse 20, the Bible says, to the law and the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. But remember, Satan can manifest himself as an angel of light, but we need to recognize the light. It's kind of like these lights that are shining in my face right now. This is artificial light, right? The best light to get is what? The light that's outside. And what does the world tell you? Hey, don't spend too much time in the sun because you might get cancer. Well, I think I might get cancer just because of all the chemicals that are out of the world, not necessarily because of the sun, right? I mean, I know people because I grew up, you know, my mom was from Tampico, which is on the Gulf Coast. Who's ever seen those leather-skinned people that just grew up on the beach? You ever met those people? I mean, it looks like, and they're like really old, and they're still living healthy lives, and they're like diving in for stuff. Because the sun is, God created the sun. It's not there to destroy you. I think, personally, I'm not a doctor, so this is just my personal opinion, we put so much crap on our bodies, and then we bake it in with the sun and cause a chemical reaction. Of course we're going to get sick, right? Like, it's just, you know, whatever. But you're there in Revelation 22 where I had to turn. The Bible says, for I testify, in verse 18, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. What's the purpose of preaching against these religions? Well, number one, God said to do it. He said to mark them. So the purpose is that I'm just doing what God told me to do. But number two is that there's a deception out there and we need to fight it because people are being recruited to all these false religions all the time. You know, anytime there's a resurgence in like a spiritual movement, you know, we are in the recruiting business, right, in a way, if you wanted to dumb it down, but we're in the eternal recruitment business. We're going to preach faith by alone, you know, the word of God alone. But anytime that we start having success, you know what the devil's going to do? He's going to bring in other stuff so he can recruit them away from you, right? That's the goal. And all these religions have their ebbs and flows, but it just depends on, and right now there's this like movement to find like the conservative churches, you know, the Catholics are on the rise and all these weird religions are on the rise because people are looking for the truth. They're tired of the fun centers. And, you know, Seventh-day Adventists are known for being more conservative. You know, who's ever heard of Ben Carson? I don't know if you know that, but he's a Seventh-day Adventist devil. I can't stand Ben Carson as far as I could throw him, right? I just, you know, just so you guys know, he was a bad, I'm glad he didn't become president. I'm glad Mitt Romney didn't become president because, I mean, I don't know. It's just, that's a whole other thing. So I already touched on her visions. I just wanted to give you just an idea of like what her visions were like, right? And so here it is. White's visions were typically accompanied by dramatic physical phenomenon. She would fall into a trance-like state, cease breathing, which I don't know how you would do that because if you stop breathing, you die. Just maintaining rapid heartbeat, exhibit supernaturally strong muscles. Apparently, she could hold 20-pound Bibles in her hand for hours at a time. This is just what's been said here. And speak coherently with eyes open, but unblinking and unseeing. Man, I wouldn't like to play the blinking game with her. Remember that? Who's ever played the blinking game with you don't blink? She was nuts. You know what this reminds me of when I read this? This reminds me of satanic possession. She was demonically possessed. This is who's leading a church of 20 million people. Like, guys, this is insane that we live in a world where people, and I've exposed this truth. You can expose this to Seventh-day Adventists, and they'll be like, yeah, but, and they're just going to keep going. You know, but we need to keep doing it because people will come out of there. I mean, I was a Seventh-day Adventist and I got saved. So if I can get saved, a lot of people can get saved. I remember getting a call and you know, I'll start to wrap this thing up, but I remember getting a call. My wife and I had just recently gotten married and I got a call from a young lady by the name of Hope. Well, a young lady, she's a little bit older than me. And we called her Hopi. We would do all the camps and everything. She was kind of older with her husband. They were dating at the time. They would lead all these camps. And we, you know, we're all friends. And she, this is like, so my wife and I got married in 2011. This is about 2012. So I'd been saved for like almost 10 years now. So this is a long time. And I'd already left the Adventist because I moved here in 2005, but I stopped really going like in 2003. So I just give you an idea how long it's been since I really talked to this person. Randomly text me, I think on Facebook. And you know, by the way, anytime a lady or a woman texts me, I let my wife know. And she has, well, by the way, that's just a side note. Men, be transparent with your wives. Like if you're hiding something, you're going to get yourself in trouble. This is stupid, right? My wife knows. And I actually was like, hey, honey, I know this lady from back in the day. She wants to talk. You know, just be here on speaker. You know, it's nothing weird. And the first thing she does is like, hey, what's going on, Hope, whatever, you know, all the formalities. And she's like, hey, are you still a Seventh-day Adventist? And I was like, no, I'm not. And she's like, yeah, because I remember you shouting off the top of your lungs and fighting with all the pastors when, you know, many years ago about, you know, all the weird stuff in the religion. I was like, oh, you do? I was like, I don't remember. That's why I'm saying I don't remember. I didn't think I was being that egregious with these guys. But apparently I was pretty loud because she remembered. And then, you know, God works in great and mysterious ways sometimes. And she's like, "Why? Me and my husband, we're starting to question the Seventh-day Adventists. What can you tell me?" And I gave her the gospel and they got saved. And to this day, they don't go to the Seventh-day Adventists anymore. You know, so people will pay attention. People come out. And, you know, what's interesting is people say, oh, you shouldn't talk bad about this stuff. You shouldn't make a big deal. Well, apparently the big deal was what got the phone call because I didn't even remember making a big deal. But she remembered that I was so loud and obnoxious that she's like, this guy must know something that nobody else knows, right? Like, I just remember fighting with it because it was so annoying because these guys were so arrogant and pompous. It was just like, it really got on my nerves. Go to Jeremiah 14 really quick. Go to Jeremiah 14. I only have one more point and we're done, right? But she's known for making all these failed predictions. And historically, it's proven that she borrowed from other authors and material. She was basically plagiarizing because she was uneducated. Think about it. She got hurt when she was 8, and then she got pulled out of the school system and never really finished her education. She got married at 18, and then they just let her run with stupid visions. So she never even got like fully educated. And she's constantly contradicting scripture. I mean, it's insane the amount of contradictions, right? But Jeremiah 14, right there in verse 14, the Bible says, "Then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination and a thing of naught and the deceit of their heart." Go to Ezekiel 13. Go to Ezekiel 13. I'll read for you really quick in 2 Peter 2. Right there in verse 1, the Bible says, "But there were false prophets among them, the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them." You know, and today, religions are, you know, a dime a dozen. In Ezekiel 13, right there in verse 1, the Bible says, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy." Hey, why am I preaching against this today? Because that's what the Bible says. "And say unto them that prophesy out of their hearts, hear you the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes in the deserts. You have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. They have seen vanity and lying divination, saying, the Lord saith, and the Lord hath not sent them. And they have made others to hope that they would confirm the word." And isn't that what I just explained? People had hope. They wanted to go home. And I think it's a great thing to want to go to heaven. I mean, that's why we lead people to Christ. But hey, it's not for you to make that call. The Lord has a timing for you, and you need to do the job while you're here. Not just, you know, hope that somebody's got a better answer than the Bible. Point number three, they have the 28 fundamental beliefs. I'll have you turn your Bibles over to Romans 14. But in Matthew 7, the Bible warns us, it says, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Hey, we need to pay attention to this stuff because people are charismatic. People have the ability to talk well and sound well, and we can get caught up with these things. People get caught up in all kinds of stuff because somebody came in and they sound good and they sound right, but they're just not making any biblical sense. I mean, there's an idiot. He's not a Seventh-day Adventist, but Russell Brand, I think is his name, the British guy, and he's making news right now because apparently he got saved. You know, he was going to kill himself, and then he found Jesus. And in there's no saved by grace, no belief, but he speaks well. He speaks with a British accent, which Americans love a British accent, and he's making headway, and it's stupid, right? The guy's not preaching any truth. The guy's going to hell if he doesn't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, which he hasn't. So right now, if Russell Brand dies, you know where he's going? To hell. Let's close this thing out. This is just funny because you can just go see this thing, right? So we see the history, we see Ellen G. White, and then we see their fundamental beliefs. Hey, by the way, you can just go to the website and get this. I don't have to do this, but what are the big things? The Sabbath. And on their website, there is belief number 20. Even though it's a really important belief, even though it's the fourth commandment, they're like, let's put it down in 20. You know, they're like, way down here is the Sabbath. It says, the gracious creator after the 6 days of creation rested on the seventh day and instituted the Sabbath for all people as a memorial of creation. It says, the fourth commandment of God's unchangeable law requires the observance of the seventh day Sabbath as the day of rest, worship, ministry, and harmony with the teaching and practice of Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath. Work salvation, right? The Sabbath is a day of delightful communion with God and one another. It is a symbol of our redemption in Christ, a sign of our sanctification, a token of our allegiance, and a foretaste of our eternal future in God's kingdom. The Sabbath is God's perpetual sign of the eternal covenant between him and his people. Joyful observance of this holy time from evening to evening, sunset to sunset, is a celebration of God's creative redemptive acts. I was going to do a whole thing here, but I'm just going to give you the 1 minute synopsis. Obviously, they don't know that there's two calendars, right? The Hebrew calendar starts in the month of Nisan, which actually is between our calendar, between the month of March and April. And you say, why do you say that? Well, because you have to do some math and stuff to make them line up, right? The Gregorian calendar, which is the modern calendar. You have the Hebrew calendar, which is the one established by God. And the Hebrews, the modern day Jews, even today, they have the same days of the week, but they don't call them Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. They call them day one, day two, day three, day four, day five, day six, and then the Sabbath, right? So the Sabbath just means day of rest and worship. And so I just think it's interesting. And then also here they like reference all the verses that you could go to justify the Sabbath. First of all, Sabbath's not even found till way later in the Bible. But also in Leviticus, they reference Leviticus 23, which if you've been coming to the Sunday evenings, you know that we just destroyed that stupid notion of Seventh-day Adventists because Leviticus 23 talks about Sabbaths on the eighth day or on the ninth week or this month shall be a Sabbath to you. So when Jesus is saying the Sabbaths, he's talking about the days of worship and of rest that he set in order, not just a very specific day. And of course, it ties it to salvation, which is our rest, right? In Romans 14, I had you turn there. In verse 1, it says, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye not, but not to receive ye, I'm sorry, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. In Colossians, the Bible says, let no man therefore judge you in meat, in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. And I mean, I could go on and on and on. I'm not going to waste your time. Like I said, I already went into the investigative judgment. You can read it. But in belief number 24, they have they call it the ministry in the heavenly sanctuary. And the only thing that I want to point out here says there is a sanctuary in heaven, the true tabernacle of the Lord set up and not humans. It is Christ ministers on behalf, making available to believers the benefits of his atoning sacrifice offered once and for all on the cross. At his ascension, he was inaugurated as our great high priest. No, the Bible says he was a high priest always. Not he was inaugurated. He's always been the high priest. That's what the Levitical law, that's what it shows us, that they couldn't do what Christ did for us on the cross. He's always been the high priest. It says he began his intercessory ministry, which is typified by the work of the high priest in the holy places. And then it says here, it is the work of investigative judgment, which is part of the ultimate disposition of all sin, typified by the cleansing of the ancient Hebrews. So basically what it's saying is, he's deciding by your works who goes to heaven and who goes to hell. And that, all just on that alone, it's bad. And then the last one, just so you guys could have a good laugh and I'm done, is the dietary bondage. Because there's a famous guy, a famous Seventh-day Adventist, by the name of Kellogg. If you don't know what Kellogg is, then you don't live in America, because who's ever eaten cornflakes? As a matter of fact, cornflakes are so famous that Mexicans only know one word for cereal, and it's cornflakes. They're like, hey, do you want cereal? Yes, I want cornflakes. What kind of cornflakes do you want? Oh, I want, you know, like honey notes or Cheerios. Yeah, no, but those are Cheerios. Yeah, I want some cornflakes. Cheerios. I want some cornflakes, you know, Cinnamon Toast Crunch. That's how Nellie right here, I mean, I'm looking at her, she's laughing because that's, we all call them, Sister Sylvia, isn't that? Oh, you never experienced that? Sorry, you're not a real Mexican. Sorry about that. Take her passport away. It's not allowed. But here's the problem with Kellogg, right? It says that he co-invented cornflakes with his brother. Just give me one more minute because this is great. In 1984, as a bland, easy, digestible food to promote digestive health and reduce the urges of the flesh. I'm not going to defy your mind. It goes deeper than that. But that's why they did it. Aligning with his advocacy for strict vegetarianism and opposition to meat, tobacco, alcohol, and, of course, other deeds of the flesh that I will not defile your mind with. These guys were basically sickos. He literally ran a sanitarium of crazy people, and then he just force-fed them this stuff to try to make them better. He's nuts for doing this. This is the guys that are leading the religion. And to this day, think about it. It was just created. Kellogg is, they define this religion, redefined an entire generation that went from eating healthy breakfast to just like processed, dried out food. It's been proven that cornflakes are really bad for you, right? Not just cornflakes. Frosted Flakes, which I love. I ate some last night. But they're bad. You know, they're basically chock full of preservatives and sugar and all kinds of bad chemicals and all that stuff, right? And it gets worse, right? If you eat the leprechaun one, whatever it is, you know, Lucky Charms with all the marshmallows and everything, and it's horrible, right? But this is what these guys are. Like, he's known for that. There was another guy, there's a famous movie made. He was like he protested the military and wouldn't lift up he got like a Purple Heart or something in the Vietnam War, but he wouldn't shoot a gun. That guy was a Seventh-day Adventist. There's a movie that Mel Gibson made. But in closing, you know, what's the point? The point is that there's 20 million people, or plus or minus or whatever you want to do, that are going to hell. Look, the Bible is so clear. It says the laborers are few, but the harvest is white, right? We're ready to, like, there's so much work to do. And we need to do it on all fronts. Soul winning is important. We're not going to stop soul winning. But you know what? We need to preach hard against this stuff. Because unfortunately, our other Baptist brethren have dropped the ball. They don't want to step on anybody's toes. Look, if you don't want to come here, if you don't want to listen to this, don't. But we're not going to stop preaching the Word of God. We're not going to stop telling the truth. And if people don't like it, well, tough cookies. Because that's exactly what God said. He said you need to mark them. And then you need to call them out. And you need to shut them up. And you need to just basically tell them, go to hell. People get all offended. Well, not you guys, but some people would get offended the way I talk to people on the phone. But hey, if you're a false prophet, I'm just going to tell you to go to hell. If you're a Seventh-day Adventist and you're a false prophet, and I know you are, you're going to go to hell. Now, if you're not saved and you just didn't know better, I'm going to preach you the gospel. But then if you still anchor in, I'm going to tell you you're going to hell, right? So let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for today. Thank you for the opportunity to preach this. Sometimes, you know, some of these sermons feel like it's basic, you know, or review, but we need them all. And Lord, I'm just so grateful. I'm so grateful to Pastor Johnny Pope for sitting across the table and egging me on and pushing on me and explaining the gospel and getting me saved when I was 25 years old and just destroying this false belief I had just because I was a good Sabbath keeper and I ate well and I read my Bible, I was going to heaven. It had nothing to do with me, but all with the finished work on the cross, Lord. And I just pray that those listening to the sound of my voice, you know, on the internet, on YouTube or whatever, that they would listen to this and it would prick them at their heart. And then they would just come to the knowledge, the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And pray that you would bless the rest of this week. Bless the activities this week as some of us are going to the anti-Israel conference. Some of us are staying back. I just pray for both the people here that we would run the church well and those that are over there that we would you know, be edified. Thank you for all that you do, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's turn our hymnals over to page 275. 275. Practice this one a little bit before, so I need you guys to help me out. Go ahead, help me. Dismissed.